I'm having an experience this morning that I think I've mentioned more than on one occasion in various groups here in this congregation, and so I'm going to claim it right now since it may not happen this way quite again. But when I left my last full-time ministry, it involved going all over creation, mostly in upstate New York, but in other places as well, in which I had many opportunities to speak and to preach in churches, sometimes three and four times on a weekend. And it wasn't for lack of opportunity, but I virtually never got to say to any of those church meetings or those church families, like I said last week. Now, this is the first time, even though I've mentioned that before, in which I actually think that I've come to this pulpit 2 weeks in a row. So like I said last week, no, I think I did mention the fact that I had two or three or four messages or scripture texts that I was working on and having a difficult time last week deciding on where this would come together. And I suppose this opportunity afforded me to go back and say, aha, I did think about that one before and I ought to bring it forward on this occasion. And so we are going to be looking at the words that came from Psalm 137, and the title of this message is Singing the Lord's Song. I'm always impressed and enriched and feel so great when we have this magnificent, gifted quartet sing for us. Even when they need a substitute, they bring someone in who's fabulously gifted and well-schooled in every way, and I stand here with about zero potential to do anything like it, and Bruce stands right there in that magnificent bass voice, and I'm close, and I'm pretending I'm sounding like that, and it's a gigantically great blessing to me to imagine that it is so. Someday, we'll all sing the Lord's song in a special way, and even those of us who do so with some limitation might surprise ourselves in the presence of God. That is a great gift to us. Thank you, quartet, this morning so much, and we can never say enough thanks to Abel and what he can do with instruments. Any of you who came to the hymn sing, Pastor Mark even asked him if it was possible to pick a hymn that he couldn't just go for right away, and he acknowledged right then and there he wasn't going to tell us. But we appreciate his magnificent sharing with us and his gifts that lift us every Sunday so very much. Thanks, David. It's fun to watch him do it. It's just amazing. Some of us don't do that very well either, I might say, let alone sing. Well, might we look together at this scripture in the remaining few minutes we have, and I would remind you that a study was done by the University of Pennsylvania some years ago that said the human ear, and therefore the human person and brain, can absorb about 500 to 600 words a minute and are capable of bringing that into some sensible reality. It's also a fact that there's not a human voice or speaker on the face of the earth that can put that many words in 1 minute. So no matter how fast I go this morning, all of you are capable of hearing and absorbing every single word. So we're going to get 40 pounds of sand in a 25-pound bag no matter what happens. Here it goes. Lord, we thank you so much for the richness of your word, the privilege of worship, the joy of watching children who have had a wonderful experience, and those who have shared energy and effort and have made possible things that bring life to us. We thank you for a family who brings their young one to demonstrate the importance of acknowledging her presence in the household of God. We thank you, Lord, for those who share leadership. We thank you for those who pray and for everyone who gives. May your word come alive to us and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text we read from said Israel was forced from its homeland into Babylon. Babylon was a powerful empire. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon's name, is familiar to us in some way or other, biblically or otherwise. a nation with enormous armed strength and a lot of territory, all kinds of influence, and some magnificent floral gardens that are sometimes called part of the ancient wonders of the world. You got to remember that Israel was a nation that had been founded, so to speak, in its national sense, under the leadership of David, warrior king that he was. The nation of Israel was then and has never been as large as it was when David was king and followed by Solomon, his son, where the power of Israel was known in the world that was aware to them at that time. This was not an insignificant Middle Eastern country. They were influential in every way, and yet the Babylonians not only came and conquered the armies of Israel, they destroyed the majestic temple that God had instructed them to build after they had left the Exodus and came into the land. And so these people, not only were they devastated by being captives in a foreign country, which they were, and it was the best of the people that were taken captive first, but also that their source and center of where they acknowledged God to reside was missing at that point, and yet they knew God went with them. The Babylonians apparently took some pleasure in the idea of saying to these Hebrew skilled people that they were, "We want you to sing the songs of your homeland." They said, "Sing the songs of Zion." And in the Bible, the word Zion tends to refer almost always to the promised land, to the home that Israel had claimed after the Exodus. So anytime you see that, it is either literally that place or it's symbolically the great host of Zion in which God's kingdom will reside. So they made fun of them. They said, "Bring your skills, bring your talents, take the harps off the weeping willow tree and sing for us the songs of your nation, which is now conquered." And they asked the question, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" For very many years, DeWitt Community Church has been singing the Lord's song. And when we look back, we've been privileged to watch and learn and develop from those days and add to and extend and expand and make possible the newest version of what has been done with effectiveness so that the witness of this location and the family of faith that you all represent takes on the life of the rejoicing of God's Spirit in action. We sing the Lord's song when we remember who we are. If everyone can see the banner under which we move, we celebrate what it means to sing God's song. We're God's people, after all. We have been authorized, anointed, and given authority, not by politics, and not by budgets, and not by events, and not by experiences of intellectual exercise, but by the very word and statement of God himself. And even in the midst of discouragement and downturns, we know at the bottom of our soul that God has authorized us to celebrate his grace to us. And after all, folks, even though we have seen many difficult times as a national people in the U.S., one of the things that's happened in current times that brings us great distress is not that it never happened before, but the media makes it possible for us to know instantly when every horrible conceivable thing comes into pressure, and when the leadership kind of vacillates over one direction or another, and when we are struggling to find those who will demonstrate what integrity really means, we also wonder if we can sing the Lord's song. After all, we can sing God's song because we know that there is one who doesn't use star charts or horoscopes or stock market predictions or even enormous success in business or influential corporately, all those things that give definition to who we are as a people in this country and which we basically celebrate as valid expressions often of stewardship well managed, for it's not wrong to be faithful and successful. But we are determined that God's saying to us to sing his song means we are not caught up in the sway of the day where we continually demonstrate an incivility to one another and an inability to converse over differences in ways that could be healthy to our growth simply because it is difficult and challenging. We are called to set the example of what it means to sing God's song in the midst of it all. First of all, of course, we confess that God is the ground and first, foremost, and always motivational structure of who we are. God becomes to us not simply a psychological feeling or a good moment on a happy day, but one who has authored us and breathed into us the breath of life, and who calls us daily to be in communion with Him and has given us the privilege to sense that He is with us always. And when we see that picture of the footprints in the sand, and the story says that all of a sudden there were two and then there was one, and someone cries out, "Dear Lord, where are you when I need you? Why aren't you holding my hand?" And the writer of that magnificent statement says, "Oh no, those aren't yours. Those are my footprints, and I'm carrying you." God has always said He will be in the midst of our circumstances for the celebration of good and the facing of challenge. We sing the Lord's song if we know what we stand for, what matters most, and where the basis of life needs to be found at its ultimate foundation. There is a demand of the gospel that provides us with a mission and a practical agenda for our lives that we are not free to walk away from as followers of Christ. The psalmist in the very first psalm says what we're not supposed to be like when he said, "Don't walk in the ways of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers." It sounds like a poetic description of what it means to be the opposite of something good, but really it's deeper than that. For in our times, it's easy to go along with the circumstances of the day, for the crowd to kind of push you along and things are just the way they are, to walk with the system. One of the biggest challenges for us as believers in a successful society is so much of what we possess is not in and of itself evil at all. Now, I will admit to you that I do not have a smartphone. I have one of those flip things. Actually, it works as a phone quite well. But the reality is, my 10-year-old grandson will say, "Bob, you don't have any apps?" And I mean, it's like the shock of his life, but that's true. It's not just because I'm so spiritual or that I'm so insightful on how limiting selves to some degree might be helpful. It's just that that thing scares me and I don't know how to use it. So it isn't always that something in and of itself is going to cause trouble to us. Being part of the society and culture in which we live is not automatically something that is bad. To move aside into a monastery kind of living and call that the ultimate spirituality is not necessarily helpful to singing the Lord's song, for we live in this world where things are challenging to us, but an opportunity as well. Now, I will remember in my first church when I was speaking about faithfulness in stewardship and managing resources in a reasonable, God-like way, and being as successful as God gives us the capacity to be so that we could be generous and good witnesses to the provision of God. And I'm looking around for an example of what might be wasteful or useless or troublesome. And this was long ago now. You'll hear that from the service that I'm about to say. But I looked and I saw, I'm in the mountains of Western Massachusetts, and I say, "You know, nobody in this church has a snowmobile." I will wax eloquent on the wastefulness of snowmobiles. That will not hurt anybody's feelings. So I proceed to describe they use gas, they make noise, they scare animals, they run into fences, they hurt people. There's obviously very little good use for these things. Now, between that message and the next year, half the church got a snowmobile. So the truth of the matter is I moved over to yachts because I looked around. I said, nobody's got a yacht in this whole place. Obviously, yachts have to be wasteful and useless and all that kind of thing. I learned a lesson in that it nothing in and of itself, or most of things in themselves, are not automatically somehow floating along and walking with the society. It's how we manage and use things, how we give honor to God when we're privileged, how we serve our fellow human beings in ways that are generous and caring. It's not what the object is, but the spirit driven within us. It's where the song originates that makes the difference. We sing the Lord's song if we know what we stand for. So if we don't walk along with the society, we certainly don't take a stand in favor of that which is an end of itself. The bumper sticker that says whoever has the most toys in the end is the winner is the kind of example of what our society can often drive at. And people may have the same objects and see them in totally different ways. It's not a scorekeeping to how much better I can be than someone else, but it is a way in which I can demonstrate faithfulness and stewardship and face the challenge. God was not fooling around when he said it's hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God, just like a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, the truth is, folks, it wasn't the eye of a needle that we think of as sowing. It was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem that was very low, and the camel had to get down on its knees to go through there, and camels don't like to do that. So the people just laughed. They said, what fool would bring a camel into that gate when they have all these tall ones? The lesson simply was, it's a greater challenge to be a good steward and involved in the commitment of using those resources positively than sometimes it is to earn them. And then, of course, we're not to sit in the seat of scoffers. That is, take a philosophical point of view that says material well-being is an end in itself. Being important is an end in itself. Being influential and powerful is an end in itself. Putting down someone else is an end in itself. Being better for its own sake, an end in itself, when in truth we are to walk constantly in the presence of thankful spirits. In that scripture, it also says we should meditate day and night. Now, I used to think as a teenager and in teaching teenagers, all you could picture was some saintly soul with a Bible in their hands, looking up and stumbling around and walking into trees or buildings or other people. And that was the definition of ultimate spirituality. That's not exactly what it meant. What it meant was is to be so well informed that what it means to be faithful, that when the circumstances of challenge enter our lives, we respond naturally. Now, that's a lifelong journey, a lifelong experience to get that way. That's why a lot of great saints are older people, because they have managed life in the presence of God, little by little, step by step. And when you read biographies of great saints, you find them describing challenges in their early life, and then when they get old, they start to worry about little stuff, what we would call little stuff. You say, how can this great saint worry about having a thought that is unkind toward a neighbor? What difference does that make if they keep it to themselves? The truth of the matter is these people had reached the point where they acknowledged and recognized that little stuff separated them from the power of God's song, and so they made it important to them. We can sing the Lord's song if we understand a basic truth. That the Lord's song was created not only to be sung in the promised land, not only in Zion, but for Babylon as well. And the people of God started to understand that, and they gave witness to it even in their captivity. And we, in the midst of a time when there is all kinds of sounding off for the most seemingly ridiculous concepts on the face of the earth that we could ever remember, and yet there is somebody trying to manufacture the rightness of that which is just not possible to really understand. I had the privilege, I guess you'd call it a privilege, opportunity years ago to stand in the ground that was Treblinka, concentration camp in Poland, and Auschwitz, still retained as a memento to remember what that horror was about. It's hard for me to imagine that someone would think well of standing up and saluting that which was in support of hate and racism and genocide, even though in our country we give people the right to say anything and do anything. We need to make sure we understand that to confront them with viciousness is not necessarily in any way honoring to the song of God, but to understand that God loves all people, regardless of background, race, color, age, education, monetary capacity, or lack thereof, that the Lord's song is inclusive of the great choir of heaven in which all will sing well, and that which deliberately lowers the capacity of anyone's welcome stands outside the word of righteousness. For all the hurting and trapped and oppressed and struggling people of the world, there needs to be a place where the song is heard. Even when we don't know what happens, my friends, even when we live with integrity, even when we live with honesty, and even when we try the best to be the stewards of what God has given to us and work those out well, the song is being sung. It's not always noisy, loud, or noticeable, though it never hurts to be able to give an answer when someone asks, "How come you're so darn good about things when people annoy you so?" Because lives have been changed where I people, self-centered, those who see themselves as all that is important, become we people, where the cynical and disillusioned have found some hope in this world, when biblical visions come into view and the reign of God becomes that which takes shape, that the proud are scattered in the plans of their hearts, that the mighty can be cast down and the humble can be exalted in their effectiveness, and literally swords can be beaten into plowshares, and the hungry can be fed, and the naked clothed, and the captive can be freed, and the blind can see. For the church has reached out endlessly over its time and has done those very things in Jesus' name, where hospitals bear the name of one church or another, where people faithfully said those in special needs will be touched because our forebears said that matters enough for us to make it different. We will see evil become good because people will confess it as such. And justice and mercy will roll down like a mighty stream, because that's what the prophet said would be. And it is not up to us to make the only thing of that possible, but it is up to us to do our part to give God credit for where he reaches out in love and reaches out in caring. And my prayer is that you will, and we will, continue to sing the Lord's song here at this congregation and through it for a long time to come, and where a little one can come up and sing, "I want to be in Jesus' care. I want to lift up his love," in a world where that is not a popular thing to just pronounce, but we do it with joy. And when we can sing God's song and know God's love, we celebrate and rejoice in every circumstance in which we find ourselves. May it be so day by day. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you have given us a family of faith. You have given us a beautiful place in which to celebrate worship, to share music, to touch lives, to be inviting. You have placed us in a community that allows us the privilege of being faithful day by day. Help the song to be clear and the song to be loud and true, that your name will be glorified and that we may be blessed because we are faithful, not because we are worthy, but because we are the children of grace, even through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.